This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Saturday morning. I'm glad you guys were able to wake up and come on out, and what a joy to sing together and enjoy Christ as a family. One of the reasons why we're having this conference is because for a long time as a pastor, I have felt that it feels a little bit like with many relationships I've been playing catch-up, trying to help people. I meet them maybe 10 years after they've been married or 15 years after they've been married, and you just get to know them and you see, wow, there's so many complications that have come as a result of not really thinking biblically about relationships from the beginning. And so I just feel like we have an awesome opportunity to step back, pause, and consider at this stage in life, what does God's Word have to say about marriage, romance, singleness, and all of these sorts of things. And last night, we, as Donovan was saying, said that it all begins really with not just so much a method or principles or steps, but actually really biblical principles, thinking the way God wants you to think about who you are and about who God is. And this is really something that I am absolutely passionate about, because I think even especially as a single person, we have the whole world pretty much crying out to us that life is about us. And even relationships are primarily about us. And we, as Alan was saying, so often go to things and enter into relationships with people primarily thinking about how can those relationships serve me, when the reality is if we do that, we're going to blow every relationship up, because it's not about us. The truth is it's ultimately about God. All we are is slaves, and even the relationships that we have actually belong to God. And so we're first in those relationships, not so much what we can, for what we can get out of them, but actually we're in those relationships to serve Christ and to honor Him. And then that the second thing that we said last night was that brings us joy, because we serve a God who's good. And I have found that so often when it comes to singleness, there's a lot of uncertainty, just like any other area of life, believe it or not. Sometimes we think we can just get to a stage where we're where life is fully certain in terms of the circumstances, but that's called heaven. As long as we're in this world, there are going to be trials, there are going to be difficulties, single, married, having children. Life is uncertain. But when life is uncertain, it's easy for us to start making silly, crazy decisions. And so we just want to make decisions that are based on truth. And the one thing that never changes is the character of God. And we serve a God who is good. And so whatever decisions that we make, whatever actions that we take, we need to take them in line with that reality. What if God actually were using this moment for my good? What if God actually was in control of absolutely everything that happened? And what if God had made a promise that He would work all things together for my good, because He has? What do I do then? That's how we need to think, and that's how we need to act as single people and as married people. And now today, for a few minutes, we've talked about who we are, and we've looked a little bit about at who God is. And we want to just think for a little short time about what is marriage. And I know, obviously, that there's a lot more we could talk about at a single conference than just what is marriage. And maybe we can have another one of these conferences in the months ahead and even think specifically about the fact that God views singleness as a gift. Whether it's a lifetime gift or just a temporary gift, your singleness now is a gift from God. You have opportunities as a single person that you won't have in the same way again. So that would be wonderful to talk a little bit about singleness. What is that? But at the same time, I guess since we have this special opportunity to get together and think towards the future, I want to grab hold of it and talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about marriage, because this is clearly a very important subject, marriage. Whether you ever get married or not, it's a very important subject. It's going to have an impact on most of your lives. I know for me personally, this relationship, the marriage relationship, has impacted me in ways that no other human relationship has. I've been married for 18 years now. I got married young, and I literally can't recognize myself apart from the relationship I have with my wife. If you met me before and now, you wouldn't recognize me, I'm sure. There's no relationship that can bring you more joy than the marriage relationship, but at the same time, we all know there's no relationship that can bring someone more sadness. And of course, there's not just marriage's impact on you, there's also marriage's impact on everyone else. Marriage is an opportunity. It's not only your life that marriage changes, it's your children's life as well, and even their children, and even all of society, really. And yet, you know, and this is why we're talking about this, it's strange with how important marriage is and how much of an impact it has on our lives and the lives of people around us. It's strange how little careful biblical thinking many people do about it. It's not unusual to meet with someone who's never thought, for example, about the purpose of marriage. And I'm saying this because I meet with lots of people like this all the time, and they talk about getting married, and I ask them, why do you want to get married? And they say, well, because I'm 30. I said, well, there's got to be something more than just your age as to what is marriage for? What is the purpose? And sometimes it seems like people don't understand the purpose of marriage beyond having someone wash your dishes or maybe someone to go to dinner with. I meet people who have never really thought about what it takes to have a God-honoring marriage. I meet people who have been married for a long time, and even though they've been married for many years, it doesn't seem like they've thought much about what marriage is about at all. And as a result, it's no surprise that so many people are deeply confused about marriage. They don't know how to have a good marriage. I often meet young people, and this is, I think, tragic, but I often meet young people who are thinking about getting married, but they're very discouraged because they've talked to their friends who are married, and all of their friends tell them it's terrible. It's like a bondage or slavery. And this is unfortunately true even sometimes in the church. There are many Christians who were excited when they got married, but after they have been married for a few years, they're pretty much discouraged about the whole thing, and they don't really know what to do to make it better. There are others who don't seem to have any grand vision for marriage at all. And so when you talk to them about their marriage, it's really sad because it doesn't seem like they even see how good it could be. I know I've sat in houses and flats with people and talked about marriage and people who are married. And it's at times just broken my heart because their idea of marriage, a good marriage, doesn't seem to go much beyond, well, a good marriage is my husband not having three girlfriends. Or a good marriage is having a wife who respects me and listens to me and never, ever argues with me. And that breaks my heart because marriage is about, as we look at the scriptures, it's about something much bigger than that. It's not about something much better than that. And this is actually part of why we're having this conference. A Christian marriage is supposed to be unique. And I thought what might be helpful is just to walk our way through some scriptures. And this, again, is going to be a little different than a Sunday morning or something like that where we exposit one passage of scripture. But I'm going to look at a number of passages of scripture, really just walking through the story of the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, and point out to you some of the ways what we believe, these basic truths of what we believe about this world should impact the way we think about marriage. What is it exactly that makes a Christian marriage Christian? And first of all, as we look back to creation, we as Christians understand that God is the author of marriage. And we're going all the way back to the beginning now, creation, Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, this is, I know, very familiar to all of you, but we see that ultimately marriage is not an idea that a group of people made up because they thought it might be nice for people to have someone to live with and be committed to. It was God's plan. When we go back to the beginning of the Bible, we see that God created the world and he created man. And as God made the world, he made it good. And he kept saying that it was good. Everything was good. He repeats himself over and over and over and over again until in Genesis chapter 2, he looks at man by himself and then he says it's not good. Which is actually a remarkable thing for God to say in a perfect world where man had a perfect relationship with the land, there was no pain, and man had a perfect relationship with God. He was walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Man had a perfect relationship with himself, in a sense. There was no sin, there was no shame. And yet God looks at man in this perfect world, and he says it is not good for man to be alone. And so in his kindness, God came up with a plan to deal with the problem of man's loneliness, and he created woman and he designed marriage. This all took place at God's initiative. Meaning this wasn't, and you know the story, this wasn't man coming to God and saying, hey, do you think maybe I could have a wife because I'm kind of, you know, tired of hanging out with the elephants. This was God looking at man and saying, this is something you need. And I have a plan to deal with this need in a perfect way. Marriage was planned by God, initiated by God, and designed by God. And this is very simple. You all know it, but it's important for us to remember and understand at the start because there are many people in our day who look down at marriage. And they kind of think, you know what? Let me come up with a plan on my own for how to live with people. And this may not be the world in which you live, but it's the world in which I live and operate. I meet many people who have basically just done away with God's plan for marriage, and instead they're just living with people on their own, coming up with their own plan. Or you'll talk to them about marriage and they'll say they don't like this or that idea. They're gonna do it their own way. But this is obviously foolish, because marriage is not a human invention. It's not even an idea that one culture came up with. We can't say this is the way a certain culture does it and this is the way another culture does marriage. What matters is what does God say about marriage, because He is the one who designed it. He is the one who planned it. He is the one who is the author of it. He knows what marriage is. He knows how marriage is supposed to work. And He tells us a great deal about it in His Word. And so, because God is the author of marriage, we always need to be turning back to His Word and asking, God, what is Your plan for marriage? What is marriage for? A word that I often use when I talk to couples who are having problems with marriage or in their marriage is the word blueprint. And you know, the word blueprint's kind of a funny word, but sometimes when people go to build a big structure like a building in Pretoria, they don't just show up and start building. Someone has to design it. They make a plan for how they're going to build it. We call those plans blueprints. And those blueprints tell the workers what they're supposed to do and what the building is supposed to look like. And the problem I found in a lot of marriages is that very often people are working from different blueprints. The wife brings her blueprint to marriage, and the husband brings his blueprint to marriage. And they are spending all their time trying to get the other person to use their blueprint, or being frustrated because the other person isn't following their plan. And sometimes that blueprint is the family they grew up in, and so they're trying to make their marriage just like their mother or father's. Sometimes that blueprint is the culture in which they live, and so when they think about marriage, they don't really ask, what does God want? It's just, how does my culture do marriage? And sometimes those blueprints are just ideas they've had in their head for a long time about how they think marriage should be. A Christian marriage, obviously, should be very different in that Christians are not bringing their own blueprint to marriage, but instead they're coming to marriage with a desire to submit themselves to God's will, to God's blueprint. And again, I know this is so simple, but this is part of why we're having a conference like this, because we want to help the ones that we love, you. We want to help you move ahead and have a biblical blueprint before you even get to marriage. The question is not what do you want marriage to be, but instead what does God want this marriage to become? And as we look at Genesis 1 and 2 and other passages of Scripture, especially a passage like Ephesians 5, we see what is God's purpose for marriage. What does the author of marriage, why did he design it? And first of all, of course, there's companionship. That's sort of the whole point in Genesis chapter 2 in terms of man being alone. It's not good, Genesis 2:18, that man should be alone. Marriage is supposed to be a place where a very deep and special kind of friendship is to be made and formed. If God calls you to get married, the relationship you form with your spouse is to become the primary human relationship in your life. That's God's plan. And we see that at the end of Genesis chapter 2, which we'll talk about in a moment. God says, leave and cleave. Leave your parents and cleave to your wife. The Bible teaches that the husband and wife relationship should take precedence over every other human relationship. Which means, of course, when you're thinking about marriage and you go back to the author of marriage and you say, what is marriage for? One of the things that marriage is for friendship. And that should make an impact on you as you think about getting married. You have to ask yourself, am I willing to pursue a deep friendship with this person? Is this a person I'm willing to sacrifice for? And this is such an important part of marriage that God has a way of describing marriage that is really striking. He says it's like two people becoming one. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And obviously, when we read that, we sometimes think of the physical relationship first, but that physical relationship is a symbol of something even bigger, and that is the whole life oneness God intends for there to be between a husband and wife. This is serious companionship. We're talking about a lifelong, exclusive, comprehensive union of an entire man and woman to each other. We're talking about a complete and exclusive partnership of a man and a woman in every area of life as long as they both shall live. Which, by the way, is part of how we know that having more than one wife wasn't God's original plan. Because it's impossible to live in this comprehensive oneness with one, more than one wife. God in His grace has designed marriage to be so full of joy. Imagine such a unique relationship with another human being where they know you fully. Where they are so for you, where they are so connected to you that you can say it's not like we're two people, it's like we're one. And if you're not willing to pursue that level of friendship with someone, please don't get married to them, because this is part of God's plan. And I know, again, this is so simple, but I say these simple things because so often I meet with couples where it seems like the husband or the wife is putting everyone before their spouse. And it's almost as if the husband thinks, you know, this lady's just a roommate who washes my dishes. Or the wife thinks my mother, you know, the relationship I have with my mother is more important than the relationship I have with my husband. And God says that's not the way marriage is to be. He's the author of marriage. He gets to talk about what it is. And He says that He designed marriage because it's not good for man to be alone, for friendship, and that there is to be this kind of whole life comprehensive oneness that marks a person's marriage. And this oneness, of course, is supposed to multiply. Normally, the Bible tells us the author of marriage, He's designed marriage for companionship, for comprehensive oneness, and for children. This is why He says way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to both man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. And that's a command that's repeated throughout scriptures. And obviously, in a number of scriptures, we see that God designed marriage for more than just having children. He wants us to train those children up. Marriage is for making children disciples of Jesus. I like how John Piper puts it. He says, marriage is for making children, that is procreation, having babies. This is not the main meaning of marriage, but it is an important one. But then I add the word disciples of Jesus. Marriage is for making children disciples of Jesus. The purpose of marriage is not merely to add more bodies to the planet. The point is to increase the number of followers of Jesus on the planet. A Christian marriage is for something bigger than just coexisting. It's for companionship, comprehensive oneness, children, and finally co-laboring. That's why God created woman. He said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him, Genesis 1:18. It's as if God created Eve to be a teammate with Adam. The wife helps her husband serve God. And in Genesis 1:28, God spoke to both man and woman and He gave them a mission. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This was something they were to accomplish together. And so when two people come together as husband and wife, it's not just to do their own thing, to be roommates, but instead to be a team where they're on a mission serving Christ together. God's designed marriage for something bigger than just helping you become a more happy person. When you look at someone, it's not simply, do I enjoy being with them? One of the most important questions you can ask as a single person, if you're thinking about a relationship, is, do we glorify God together better than we do by ourselves? If you don't glorify God better together than you do by yourself, there's really no point to being married, because the ultimate purpose for marriage is the glory of God. What is it that makes a Christian marriage Christian? We look back to creation, simple, our basic worldview. God created this world. He designed marriage. We see God is the author of marriage. But as we look back at creation and then Ephesians chapter 5 as well, we see that God is not only the author of marriage, He Himself is the purpose of marriage. Which again is simple for us. If we just turn to Ephesians 5, it's simple. We know this, but it's actually radical. Because many people, the way they approach marriage is as a tool for their own pleasure. What matters to them most when they get married is their own pleasure. Many people come to marriage with a self-centered attitude. What can I get from this marriage for me? I was reminded of this recently when I was looking at some reasons people gave for breaking up with someone. And you can see just how incredibly self-centered people are when they think about relationships. One man says he broke up with his girlfriend because she pronounced coleslaw as cold slaw. Another girl said he poured his milk in first and then his cereal. Another person said, every time I yawn, she thought it would be hilarious if she stuck her finger in my open mouth. Which is kind of weird, but to be honest. She ate her peas one at a time. And then he puts in capitals, one at a time. Another girl says, I really looked at him from a distance and I realized his head was just way too big for his body. She walked too slow. We'd go out somewhere, we'd walk down the street, I'd turn around, she's 20 feet behind me. She'd put the spoon into the sugar jar after stirring her coffee, leaving clumps of coffee sugar. Another man says, she wore the same deodorant as my mother. Which is pretty impressive that he can smell that. I don't have that good of a nose. He said, my bag instead of my bad. Now, obviously, it's not wrong to have certain preferences, and I'm kind of kidding. But at the same time, the point is, it's easy in a relationship to get so focused on what do I like, what do I want, when ultimately that's not even the ultimate purpose of marriage. It's not about us. A Christian marriage is ultimately about God. And the place you see that so clearly is Ephesians 5, the big marriage passage in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, Colossians as well. But Ephesians 5 is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And here, Paul in Ephesians 5 keeps coming back as he talks about marriage. He can't stop talking about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then he actually wraps it up in verse 31 and 32 by quoting Genesis chapter 2. And he says Genesis chapter 2 is actually about Christ and the church. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, which is helpful that Paul tells us that because we might not see that, but this is revelation. God is explaining what is behind Genesis chapter 2 and marriage and telling us that marriage is bigger than just about two people coming together. As John Piper has put it again, he says the ultimate meaning of marriage is not in marriage itself. It's not in the husband and it's not in the wife and it's not in the children. The ultimate meaning of marriage is in as Christ, as the church, as Christ. Marriage is a magnificent thing because it's modeled on something magnificent. It points to something magnificent. And the love that binds a man and woman in marriage is magnificent love because it portrays something magnificent. As Christ loved the church, and as the church submits to Christ. The greatness of marriage is not in itself. The greatness of marriage is that it displays something unspeakably great, Christ and the church. Marriage is designed by God as a means of making him look great. Which means if you ask a Christian, what is marriage for? Why is there marriage? He would answer that question the way he would answer pretty much any question about why anything exists. Anything and everything exists to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. The reason we're on the planet, the reason marriage exists, is to make the beauty and greatness of God look as big as it really is in the minds of people around us. It's not simply that we can be comfortable. It's not simply that we can have an easier life. It's not simply so that somebody makes our dinner. It's not simply so that somebody irons our clothes. It's not simply so that we have someone to go to the movies with. It's so that through being a husband and through being a wife, we can show this world how great and valuable and beautiful God really is. It's about God. It's about the glory of God. And what's beautiful, again, as we come back, you know, we're talking, obviously, we're here at a singles conference. What's beautiful is that we come back to last night. We remember God's a good God. And God has a great plan. And He's bringing Himself glory through you. And it may be that He chooses to allow some of you to bring Himself glory through marriage. And if that's so, grab hold of it and use marriage for what it's for. But at the same time, God may choose some of you to bring Him glory through being single. Because there's a great opportunity to bring God glory by being single. But either way, the point is we have to understand the purpose is God. The purpose is God. Christians recognize He's the author of marriage. They recognize He's the purpose of marriage. Christians recognize God is the strength of marriage. What makes a Christian marriage Christian? We go back to creation. We see God is the owner of the world and He's the purpose of the world. But right after creation, Genesis chapter 3, what happens? The fall. And we know that men have been broken. And so we as Christians recognize the significance of the fall in our lives. We are broken people who cannot do anything that brings God glory apart from His strength. Which again is obvious, but it's very radically different than the way most non-Christians approach marriage. Because most non-Christians, the way they approach marriage, they think of it as something they can do. And so if they have problems in their relationship, they think they need to overcome those problems, maybe by their own strength, certainly, but the help they can get to overcome those problems might be just a little more instructions. But Christians know we don't just need more instruction. We also need something bigger than simply good advice. We need God's grace. We need God's undeserved kindness if we're not going to blow our relationships up. We don't think we can have the kind of marriage that honors God apart from God's work in our lives. We don't think we're strong enough on our own to make marriage work. We know we need God to be at work if our marriage is going to be a success. We, in other words, we understand the impact of the fall on our lives. And we're clear about that at the beginning of every relationship, that we need God's grace, undeserved. We need supernatural help if we're not going to blow this relationship up and destroy ourselves and destroy those around us in a result. We're clear about that because when we were saved, we came to understand something about ourselves. What did we confess when we came to Christ? We confessed that we were so bad that apart from God's grace, we would be damned spiritually. No one becomes a Christian until he's seen himself as a sinner who deserves God's judgment. And I know I meet many people who say they're Christians, but they think they're fundamentally good people. But the scripture says something very different. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none that do good, no, not one. As Christians, we recognize that we have disobeyed God's laws, we deserve God's judgment, and that we need forgiveness, and that no matter how hard we might try, we cannot repay the debt we owe God. We need God to provide a Savior for us, and we're so thankful He has in Jesus Christ. We know Jesus has come into the world to do what we could not, to live the life we couldn't live, and die the death we should have died, and rose again as proof that God has accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. We realize we're only forgiven because of God's grace. The only reason we're alive spiritually right now is because God saved us. And you say, I know this. But do you know it? The reason this is important is because it changes the way we think about relationships. It has to change the way we think about relationships if we really believe it. If we really believe it, it has to create a real humility. One of the great killers to every relationship is pride. Christians know, however, we have no reason to be proud in ourselves. Our confidence doesn't come from who we are and what we can do. Instead, our confidence comes from looking to Jesus Christ. And what is so sad is many husbands and many men and women who are great at talking about grace at church seem to be theological heretics in terms of their practical lifestyle because they're living as if they earn their own salvation. As if they were better than they really were. There are many people who would never argue with total depravity sitting in a Sunday school. Total depravity means that we're sinful to the point where we can't do anything that earns favor with God. There are many people who would never argue with that in church, but if you look at the way they live their life, it's like they feel they're superior to the person at home that they're relating with, their wife or their husband or the person with whom they're having a relationship. If we really understand that we are desperately dependent on God for His help in our relationships, it should create a real humility. It also should create a dependent spirit. When you look at yourself, you're seeing a person who desperately needs God's help if you're going to be the kind of man or woman God wants you to be. And knowing how desperate you are for God's help and how much help you do receive every day should create a real atmosphere of grace in your relationships with other people. Because when a Christian looks at himself, he knows he's a person who has been forgiven much. And that becomes a pattern for his relationships. You'll meet, in marriage, you'll meet people who are always arguing about bickering about shutting the cabinet door or which way you do the toilet paper or the way you roll up the toothpaste. And there's often a kind of superiority people feel about these things. My way is the way. How can you be so dumb that you would put the toilet paper on that way? And if you look at their home, there's no, it's like an atmosphere of uptightness. I don't know how to say it exactly, but there's an atmosphere of works righteousness, basically, where if you do something wrong, I come down on you. If you leave the car door open, if you let the light on in the car and the battery runs out, I am coming down on you. And that's a kind of, I think, a kind of a failure to appreciate the grace that you have been shown. It indicates that you don't understand how much you have been forgiven and how much patience God has shown to you. A Christian marriage is unique in that we understand God is the author of marriage. We understand God is the purpose of marriage. We know we need God's strength if we're not going to blow our relationships up. And fourth, just two more, but we understand God is the authority of marriage. Since God is the source, purpose, and strength, it makes sense that He's the owner of marriage. He is the Lord, and He gets to tell us what to do. Again, we said last night, we don't have to go over this too much, but one of the fundamental confessions that we make as Christians, Romans 10, 9 and 10, when we become a Christian, we confess that Jesus is Master. I know when I came to Africa, being surprised at how many people said they were Christians. Everybody you meet, we go every Monday night down to the park and play soccer and talk to people about the gospel. And I meet so many people, and almost everybody I meet says they grew up in a Christian home or they are Christians. But unfortunately, it doesn't take long to discover many of those who say they're Christians aren't living like it. And that especially becomes clear when you look at their marriages, because they're looking at their marriage the way everyone else is. And there's a disconnect in their mind, and they don't even think much about it. They say they think much about Jesus, 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 but they don't think much of what Jesus says, especially when it comes to how they relate to their spouse. They feel like they can have a good relationship with Jesus without submitting to the authority of His Word. The problem is Jesus says you can't. Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Acknowledging Jesus' lordship with your lips is a waste of breath if at the same time you're not willing to acknowledge Jesus' lordship in your marriage. This is why in Ephesians 5:21, the great passage on marriage, before Paul even talks about marriage specifically, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It basically means to be controlled by the Spirit on a day-to-day basis. And if we are controlled by the Spirit, Paul goes on to say, it's going to impact our relationships with one another. When some people think about being Spirit-filled, they think of all kinds of funny things that people do. But when Paul in Ephesians 5 thinks about what it means to be Spirit-filled, he thinks about the way you relate to other people in your home. It's tempting to try to separate your life into categories. In one box, you have your relationship with Christ. In another box, you have your relationship with other people. And for some people, those two boxes never touch. But the Bible has no time for that kind of thinking. It destroys those boxes. Your love for God is going to show up in your love for other people. And if you're married, for your wife. John, the Apostle John, puts it like this. He says in John, 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." By hate, John doesn't simply mean you say you hate them. He's referring also to the way you act. So don't think just because you don't say you hate someone, you're not hating them. You can hate someone by not seeking their good and by not caring about their needs. And we know John is saying, we know from that John is saying, if you say you love God and hate your spouse like that, you're lying. Your real attitude towards God will show up in your real attitude towards your spouse. So if Jesus is Lord of your life, he has to be Lord over your relationships. And when you get married, over your marriage. God is the owner of marriage. And finally, God has a goal for marriage. Christians, what makes a Christian marriage Christian? We don't want to just have marriages. There are plenty of marriages out there. We want to have Christian marriages. If we're going to have a Christian marriage, we have to go back to the Word of God. And what we're doing is really simple. Any of us can do it. Go back to the gospel, the basic gospel that we said we believed back when we got saved, and ask, what difference does what I say I believed back when I got saved, what difference does it make on marriage? And I'm not bringing out like obscure truths. I'm just saying, go back to the fact that God created you. Go back to the fact that God is the owner of the world. Go back to the fact that you're a sinner who's saved by grace. Go back to the fact that when you became a Christian, you said Jesus is Lord. We could even think about our sanctification process. God has a goal for marriage, and that goal is to make us holy, to beautify us, to make us look like Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 5:25, we were just there. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And he says, "And gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, in without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And this is beautiful because Paul's explaining, what did Christ's love for the church cause him to do for us? To die, to sanctify, to cleanse, with the goal of presenting the church to himself in splendor. Jesus came to die so that we might be wholly his, and for that to happen, we needed to be purified. Through the gospel, the Holy Spirit has used the gospel message as a cleansing agent in the lives of those who are part of the church. And what's so awesome about that, and especially about Christ's love for the church that is pictured here in Ephesians 5, is that instead of the church's sins causing Jesus to turn away from her, which is what many people do with other people's sins, and especially in marriage, so often a husband will turn away from his wife because of her mistakes, or the wife will turn away from the husband because of his sins. We think, I'll love this person until she fails me. But that's not how it worked with Jesus. He saw us in our sin, and he came to give himself up in our place that we might be cleansed and transformed into something wholly different, which is very, very different than the way we normally love, because the way we normally love, we respond to something we find worthy in the other person. But that's not the way it was with God's love. There wasn't anything worthy in us when he loved us like this. His purpose in doing all this for the church is so that we might be presented before God in splendor, holy and blameless. God saw us while we were in our sins without anything that he needed or anything that was worthy, and he gave himself up for us to transform us with the great goal of making us beautiful to the point where we can stand before God one day and he'll look at us and say, perfect. And the point of all of this is that Paul says in the very next verse, after describing all this great theology, verse 28, Ephesians 5, in the same way, husbands should love their wives. In the same way, as I think about Christ loving us, the church, in their sin and dying that we might be cleansed to transform us with this great goal of making us beautiful, this is Christian love. This is the kind of love that should exist in a marriage. This is God's goal. This is what marriage is for. When you think about relationships, when you get married, and this is part of why you get married, you're looking at someone who, as someone has put it, is an individual Jesus died for, and you get a glimpse of the person Jesus died for them to be, and you say, I see who Jesus is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey to take you to his throne. And when we get there, I'll look at your magnificence and I'll say, I always knew you would be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. The man who gets married, he should see the great thing Jesus is doing in the life of the person he wants to marry through the word, the gospel. And then he should be willing to give himself up to be a vehicle or tool for that work and look forward to the day when he will stand with his wife before God, seeing her presented in spotless beauty and glory. Men, obviously, as you think about getting married, your wife should be so much more beautiful 10 years after your marriage than she was at the beginning. That's part of why you're there, to help her be more spiritually beautiful. And I know, obviously, there's some complications. We're single and we're thinking about who are we going to marry, and we need to think, obviously, about who, what they're like and what attracts us to them and all of those things. But what I'm saying is that it's so easy, even as a single person, to become so self-centered that we're, as we think about relationships, we're only thinking about, do I like this about that person? Do they act the way, exactly the way that I want them to act? But that's, in marriage, that's part of why you're there, actually. Not because they're perfect, but because God's using them to make them more beautiful. And so we just have to be careful that we don't come into marriage or think about marriage with just an absolutely self-centered kind of attitude. Because real Christian love requires us giving ourselves up for someone, not because they're worthy, but in order to be the tool in which God uses to make them beautiful. So many people, as one person has put it, when they get married, they're looking for a finished statue, when they should be looking for a wonderful block of marble. Not so you can create the kind of person you want, but rather because you see what kind of person Jesus is making. When you get married, God has a great goal in bringing you and the other person together, and that is to use you both to help each other become more like Christ. And so instead of becoming discouraged when you see the other person's flaws, realize that's part of why you're there. That's part of what God intends for you. If you don't see those flaws and weaknesses when you're married, you're not even in the game. You are there to give yourself up lovingly to help her change. But obviously, you shouldn't only stop with seeing her flaws and imperfections. Keep your eye at the same time on where Christ is taking her. Or him. You want to be part of helping your spouse, when you get married, become who God wants her to be, or him to be, and it's glorious. As a single person, I want to challenge you. Think about marriage in a way that's different than the world's. And really, this world's getting crazier and crazier, isn't it? I was thinking about being a pastor 100 years ago. You know, if you were a pastor 100 years ago, you would probably never have a man stand up in your church and say, you know, I think I was born a woman. And if you were a pastor 100 years ago and you had a man stand up in your church, imagine some Afrikaans church out in the farm area 150 years ago, a man stands up and he says, this old farmer, and he's got the suspenders on, he says, you know, I think I was born a woman. The pastor would be like, wait a second, what is it? Everybody like, what just happened here, you know? I can't even process that, and nobody would have time for processing that. But now, 150 years later, in our day, we're living in a world where if a man stands up and says that, and you say, you know, I really don't think you were born a woman. Most of the unbelieving culture around us will say, you're evil! How can you say that? It's obvious that big boar was born a woman. No, it's not obvious. It's not obvious. It's not obvious. We're living in a world where everything's turned upside down. And because of that, you know, what we're saying is very, very simple, but it's also very, very radical. We have to go back. We're going to have to constantly be refreshing ourselves and going back to the gospel and saying, what did we say we believed when we became Christians? And how does that impact the way that we think about marriage? What is it that makes a Christian marriage Christian? God is the author of marriage. God is the purpose of marriage. God is the power in marriage. God is the owner in marriage. And we can trust God has a great goal in marriage, our holiness and His glory. And if you're going to have a marriage that glorifies God and is good for you, don't simply copy your relationships after the world's. You're going to have to deliberately attempt to model yourself after the design God's given us in His Word. And as you begin relationships, take the opportunity before you're 10 years in and looking back and realizing, wow, we built the wrong house. We used the wrong blueprint. And we have two separate houses actually on the property, the husband's house and my house, the wife's house. We have the two separate blueprints. It's just kind of this crazy building. Before you get there, make sure you've both gone back and said, what is marriage for? Marriage is too important. Sometimes people spend more time thinking about what car they're going to buy than the way God's designed marriage. Marriage is for your joy, and it's for your good. It's a gift. And if God gives you the opportunity to get married, seek to have a truly Christian marriage, not one that's just Christian in name. And if God doesn't call you to get married, many of these same principles apply to your relationships, don't they, even now? And use. This is a moment in your life that God's given you to use all out for His glory. And if you're not doing that now, it's not going to magically happen once you say, I do. That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it, if you walk down the aisle and you say, I do, and you become a completely different person in terms of how you act and think. But it doesn't work that way. Who you are now in many ways is who you're going to be when you get married. And so you want to be patterning your life after God's Word now, so that you'll be patterning your life after God's Word.